Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes about God's love for His church, Christ's love for His church, and the Holy Spirit's love for the church of Jesus Christ. And it's demonstrated, God's love, by what He does in the church. You know God's love is demonstrated in that He gave His only begotten Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus Christ was sent in love by the Father to redeem a multitude which no man can number, from every tribe, tongue, and nation of the world, to be His own. In love, the Father sent the Son. God is not some stern God who is hatred in the Old Testament, and then He's a different type of a God in the New. No, God does not change. And so you realize that it's in love that He sends His Son to redeem that multitude. The Son comes in love and gives Himself for the life of His people, for all that the Father gave to Him. Christ's commitment to honor and glorify the Father went to the end of the bitter dregs to redeem His people. If there is no other way but to drink the dregs to the bitter end, then I'll drink them. And Christ drank it to the bitter end. The Holy Spirit's love for the church of Jesus Christ is seen by His regenerating power, where He works in the souls of individuals that were given to Christ, and He brings them to life from the dead. He raises them up spiritually and gives them new life so that they might love God, love their neighbor, love the other believers in the church, and even love their enemies. Christ sheds His love abroad in the heart of His people. There is a new living. There's a new attitude. There is a new mind. There's new thinking. There's new desire. There's a new disposition. There's a new reign of grace, that principle in the heart. It's altogether new, and that's why Paul wrote, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. That's God's love for the church. Christ continues to show His love for the church. And He shows it, we see here in Ephesians chapter 4, where we read this, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. We do not live in the day of the extraordinary in our day. We live in the day of the ordinary. We don't live in the day of the apostles and prophets and evangelists in that sense. We live in the ordinary of pastor-teacher. Now, within the realm of pastor-teacher, we have those that have a gift to evangelize. And that's a pastoral gift, and they serve in that function ordinarily as what we call missionaries. But with the ordinary comes the ordinary gifts. Not the extraordinary gifts, the ordinary gifts for the ordinary offices. Word and sacrament. That's what we have in the church. Word and sacrament. Pastor, teacher. One office, pastor, teacher. And the purpose of that office in the church is, Paul says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So, the responsibility that every pastor has is to equip the people of God with the Word of God to do the work of God. That's the ministry of the church. I have an aspect in the ministry of this congregation, but this is not my ministry, this is our ministry. Each one of us has been given a gift to serve in the life of this congregation for its edification, which then honors and glorifies our Lord. So the Apostle says, it's equipping and edifying the body of Christ for the work of ministry, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, that's a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So more and more, the church, by the gifts that God has given, by which each gift supplies, the church is more and more as a whole being formed and fashioned into the image of Jesus Christ. So that it should be said of us, as was said of the disciples, that they took note that they had been with Jesus. The apostle goes on and he says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. There are always those who want to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ and to distort the people of God, to distort true doctrine, to confuse the mind of the people. The pastor has a responsibility to teach sound doctrine that the people might then be equipped and ready so when these false doctrines come along, these disguises of Satan, that we'd be able to pick them out. And we would know that it's false teaching and we would be able to reject that. We don't live in a day where we have a lot of depth of discernment. I think that that is just simply a consequence of the Word of God not being taught from pulpits. Now, notice what he says, but speaking the truth in love, that the body may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth for the body in the edifying of itself in love. Now, that is the introduction to what Peter speaks in our text. But what Paul is saying is that every one of you, as members of the body of Christ, have been given a gift. And you bring something uniquely to this body that God has gifted you with, so that you might edify the other members of the congregation, and they might then grow up into the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. So are you necessary? Are you essential to the life of the church? Yes, God has placed you here. And to the degree that we're not faithful as we gather together, we cannot then bring the gifts that God has given to us and minister one to another in the congregation. And therefore, the church then lacks. The church is crippled when the people do not see the necessity and the importance of gathering together on the Lord's Day. We come to honor the Lord, but there is more to it than that, beloved. There is an edification of itself in love. We are to encourage one another to love and good works. We are to stir one another up as we see the day approaching. We are to care for one another. We are to minister to one another. We are to use the gifts that God has given to care for other members of the body. And that is exactly what the Apostle Peter is saying here. And remember, this whole epistle of 1 Peter is in the context of suffering. Suffering is not an excuse for us not to minister our gifts. Suffering is not an excuse to withdraw from the life of the church. God has given gifts to every member of the congregation, and He expects us, beloved, to use them. Those who were in Sunday school this morning, as we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and as I pointed out, admonishing, comforting, charging. We're being charged right here to use our gifts. Now, when it comes to the Heidelberg Catechism, a question and answer in 110, God regards theft, the misuse, and the waste of His gifts. Are you responsible for your giftedness? Yes. Yes, you are. You and I, each one of us, are responsible for our ministry to other members of the body of Christ. This is not a solitary walk. This is a together walk. The gospel of Jesus Christ has brought us together as one body, one people, one mind, in the service of our God. We sing together. We confess together. We hear the Word of God together. We bow together. We give together. It's a together walk as the people of God. So Peter, notice, just before our text, he tells us, above all things, to have that fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins, and to be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And then he moves into this, as each one has received a gift. Some of those gifts are the gifts of hospitality. Being hospitable. With hospitality comes service. So one who is hospitable is one who desires and delights to serve others in different aspects. It may simply be going to someone's house who is bedridden and being able to open up the scriptures and reading the Bible to them and praying with them. That is an aspect of hospitality. It may be bringing people into your home, serving them, caring for them in that way. It may be as we have fellowship meal, to be down there preparing, be down there serving, be down there setting up. Hospitality. We are to be hospitable, reciprocal, to one another. I don't do it because somebody might do it back to me. I don't not do it because somebody's not doing it. I'm called to be hospitable, no matter if people are hospitable to me. Too often, too much, it goes on in the Christian church, we don't do because our excuse is they don't do to us. The ethic of Scripture is never predicated upon what people do to us. How we respond is never dependent upon what people say or do to us. It is always, always, always based upon every word that proceeds from the mouth of our God. I know how we are as human beings and as Christians. I know how we are. You reach out to somebody day after day and it's finally you come a breaking point where you just say, I'm not talking to them anymore. I'm sick of saying good morning to that piece of wood over there that says nothing back. So you don't. And so your ethic is what we would call situational ethics. It's not an ethic of Scripture that calls us to love and be kind and merciful and loving towards others. No matter what they do to you. It's a hard lesson, isn't it? It's a difficult lesson. Because the rebellion that still exists in our hearts does not want to do it. And yet we say, I'm not my own. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It's my calling. Been called to this. I have been recreated in Christ Jesus for this. You know, we read of this with Esther. The Lord brought her forth for such a time as this. We have been brought forth as a people for such a time as this. 2020, difficult year. For such a time as this. It didn't end with 2020. It's going to go on in our future existence. Why? Because in this world, you will have tribulation. And we have been brought forth by God for such a time as this. To live for His honor and glory, no matter what the situation may be. So, we don't grumble, but we use our gifts. So look at our text, verse 10. As each one has received a gift. That's the first thing we need to notice, is that we all have a gift. Now, when you look to the New Testament, especially in the New Testament, you're going to find the New Covenant gifts that God has given. And I categorize those gifts in speaking gifts and serving gifts. Now, when you catalog them, which the New Testament does not do, it just summarizes the gifts. And some are shorter than others. Peter only speaks of serving and speaking gifts. Paul speaks of a whole bunch of different serving and speaking gifts. But you find them in Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, 2 Corinthians 12, which speaks of the gifts of an apostle. Those are extraordinary gifts, not for today. And then you find it also here in 1 Peter 4. And when you look at all of them, there are about 20 gifts that God has given to His people. Now, you have been given, if you are in the body of Christ, if you are a member of Christ's invisible body, if you have been regenerated, born of the Spirit of God, raised up to newness of life, you have a spiritual gift. You may have more than one spiritual gift, but you have a gift. And you are called then to be a steward of that gift. Now, to many of our shame, we don't even know what our gift is. That would be like my thumb and the mind not knowing where the thumb fits in the body. If I do not know where the thumb fits in the body, how can this thumb edify the body? How can the thumb be active in the life of my body? It cannot. We need to know where God has gifted us. Take some time. Normally, ordinarily, the gifts that God has given to His people are things that we delight and desire to do. And then the Lord cultivates them more and more as we spend time in the Word. It may be for seminary training. It may be simply the early church of the RCUS was pastors and students would live together in the same home. Students would be brought into the minister's home and he'd be taught and trained up in that way and prepared for that work. But it's something that he delights and desires to do. What is your delight and desire in the body of Christ? Where is your giftedness? Where is your calling? Not in your mind, but with what the Scripture says. You could try to lump in things that are not gifts. But the Scripture reveals the gifts that God has given. And the Holy Spirit has given those gifts severally, completely, to whom He wills. So if you've been given one gift, you cannot pray to God for another. The Holy Spirit has given what the body needs in each individual person. We need to spend the time and understand where we fit in the body so that we might be a vibrant aspect of the body. Way too many people who are members of the church are like ticks on the back of a dog. They come and they suck the church dry of benefits. They attribute zero. They give nothing. But do they take? They take and take and take and take. They have no right to take if they're not giving. Everyone who gives has the right to take. So use your gift. Understand where it is and notice you are to use it with one another. Look at the words there. Minister it to one another. You've received it by God, free grace of God. Now minister it. Diakonia. A deacon. That's where we get deacon. It's a servanthood. Gifts are given to serve. They're not for your own use. They are to edify and build up the rest of the body. Don't act like it's given to you so it can only be for you. And then you think only about you. Christ purchased His church. He purchased us as a people of God. He's gifted us, and as a response to the gospel, we live a thankful life and use what He's given to us as a stewardship. You are going to give an account. Husbands, you will account for your wife and your family. That's your stewardship. You will account for your faithfulness on the job. You will account for your faithfulness in your families, in the church. Wives, you have a stewardship with your family. You have a stewardship towards your husband. And you will give an account of that stewardship. But let me just say it in this way. Everything that we have is a stewardship. Beloved, how are you stewarding what God has given you? Whether it's spiritual or material, how are you stewarding it? Are you using it for God's glory or is it selfishness? Is it only for you? Are you hoarding these things for yourself? We are to minister to one another. It's to be reciprocal. As good stewards, we must be good stewards. Oikonomos is a stewards there. It means a house manager. So as one would manage in a home and be faithful in stewarding in the home. Think about that. A slave in a home bought by a master, brought in to steward in the family. He'd be responsible. How much grain is there? Is there water in the well? Are the livestock taken care of? Are all the children fed? Are they all clothed? Is there wood for the fire? All the necessities, the basics of life, that steward would be responsible for. You are responsible for the gift that God has given to you. And you are to behave and respond and use that gift as a good steward, as a house slave in a home serving the master. I think that we can all ask the Lord to forgive us for not using the gifts that He has given to us as we ought. I think there is a need for repentance in all of our lives. I don't know about you, but I know I have misused and wasted God's gifts. And the only reason I'm not cast out of the sight of God is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the misuse and waste to which I am ashamed of, in which I ask forgiveness for, I will not be cast out because Christ was cast out in my place. I don't know about you, but that puts a smile on my face and that spurs me on to love and good works as a consequence of what Christ has done for me. Use your gifts as a result of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. Use them among one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Notice the manifold, the varied, colored, the different types of gifts that God has given. You are to use them in the church as they are God's grace gifts. God's grace gifts that He's given to His church. That's what Peter calls it. Manifold means there's a lot of diversity. There's diversity in ministers. Some ministers have the administration gift. Some have a gift of being able to discern certain things. Some have different gifts within the work of ministry and are able to serve in different capacities. Some excel more in hospitality. All must have the gift to speak, but within that, there are things that fall out from that as well to serve even in a higher judicatory. We're able to serve in that manner. But we all have that gift, and it can come out in different ways. So for instance, within pastors, some are better teachers, some are better preachers, some are better at this than that. It's not that they all don't do that. They all do, but it may be different in different aspects. Some may use a manuscript to preach. Some may use an outline to preach. Some preach extemporaneously. There are different manifestations of the gift, even within that speaking gift. And God has designed it that way. And I can profit from a man who preaches just reading from a manuscript because he's still speaking the truth. That's what the important thing is to me. I might not like that style, but the truth is what ministers to my soul, not his style. Styles wax and wane. They change. And how the gift manifests itself is different with different pastors, different preachers, different teachers, even the administration of hospitality. It's different with all of us. And God has designed it that way, beloved, because there is diversity and unity in the body of Christ. Unity in diversity. All do not have the same function. And so the diversity that God has given brings unity to the body as each one does its share in the body. So, Peter, even through the time of tribulation, use your gifts. Know your gifts. Understand your gifts. Fan into flame. Cultivate that gift for the glory of God. Use it as a good steward who will give an account. How did you steward my gifts? Peter then, in verse 11, he speaks about those two categories I mentioned. Within the two categories of speaking and serving, I would break those into the two categories of ordinary, extraordinary. The extraordinary are not for today, apostles and prophets. The ordinary use are for today. Peter just breaks it down to two. If anyone speaks, laleo, declaring. I see this as directly related to the pastor, the preacher, the teacher in the church. If he speaks, let him speak the oracles of God. No minister has any right, has any business, has any authority from God's word to proclaim anything other than what God has said in His Word. He is to speak all things that God has declared in His Word. He is to call all people everywhere to repent and to believe the Gospel. He is to preach, to teach, to rebuke, exhort, admonish, encourage, counsel, all of it with the truth of God's Word. That is His responsibility. That is what He will be held accountable for. To speak the oracles of God, the divine utterances, what comes from the mouth of God. He is to declare the Word of God and none other. He is to be so studied up on the truth that He can lay it straight. He can cut it straight. He can bring the pieces together. And you know then how they fit. He is to bring clarity to the minds of the people. He is to unfold the text of Scripture and make the hard things accessible for the people of God. Even as we find with the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip the evangelist was asked him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless somebody explains it?" And Philip got into the chariot with him and began at that point to proclaim Jesus to him. That's the responsibility. To break the bread of life, the word of truth, and feed it to the people of God. There is no other food that a pastor has to feed the people. Psychology, philosophy, ideologies of men, they have no place in the pulpit in the feeding of the people of God. I don't care what anybody says. This is the word of truth. He is to speak, present tense, and to keep on speaking the divine utterances of God. There is no healing apart from the Word of God. There is no salvation apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not me begging and pleading and doing all kinds of gyrations. It's proclaiming the Word and letting Christ speak through that Word. Because He speaks through His Word. He who hears you hears me, and he who hears me hears the one who sent me, was Jesus' words to the 72 that He sent out. They were to proclaim the Word, and then Christ would be heard through that. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of Christ. Paul even mentioned that in Ephesians 5. If you have indeed heard Christ as the truth is in Jesus. Because we preach the Word, and as it is in truth, not the Word of man, but the Word of God, which works effectively in you who believe. So, there's the admonition. For every man that steps into the pulpit. And beloved, there will come a time in the life of this congregation that I will no longer be here. That the Lord will remove me and somebody else, and you are not to ever accept anybody who doesn't bring the book. His calling is to preach the Word. If he doesn't preach the Word, then you get the biggest, strongest guys in here and carry him out by the scruff of his neck and the seat of his pants. Because he will do no edification to the people of God. He will not build up. He will not encourage. He is to preach and to feed the people the Word of truth. Peter goes on, "If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability that God supplies." Gifts are given by God, and the ability to minister those gifts are from God. This is not a natural thing to be able to preach or teach. You know, a funny story. When I was in college, I had speech class as a requirement to graduation. I dropped it for 4 years. So the last thing I wanted to do was get up in front of 30 people and give a speech on something. It's not a natural thing. The phobias, the most things that people fear, you know what the number one is? The fear of public speaking. And yet the Lord called me to that. And that's just evidence that the Lord uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. It's a gift. God gives the gift. He gives the ability to work the gift. Be ready, be willing, make yourself available to use the gift that God has given to you. And watch Him work in and through you to care for others, to provide for others. Hospitality, administration, weeping with those who weep, rejoicing with those who rejoice, caring for one another, caring, sharing, providing, protecting. So, Peter says, let him do it with the ability that God supplies. So you don't come into the pulpit with your own strength. You pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Give me the strength. Give me the wisdom. Give me the ability, the power that comes only from you to bring your word to your people for your glory and their spiritual and eternal good. So we pray. We pray that God would give us the ability. Give me the ability to preach. Give you the ability to hear. Make us to see the wondrous things in your word, O God. That's why we pray before we read, that God would enlighten our minds to see the wondrous things in His Word. God supplies it. Our dependence is upon the Lord. The Apostle Paul even said, who is sufficient for these things? God is the one who supplies the strength and the energy. And that's what it means, the ability. It's the energy. It's the zeal to be able to do the work. That in all things, God might be glorified. The ministry, speaking and serving. The ministry of the church. Speaking, serving. Serve, beloved, with the ability that God supplies you. Pray for the continual strength to serve in the life of the church. Continue zealously to do what God calls you to do. No matter what people do, what people say, how people respond. Know your place in the body of Christ. Cultivate that place in the body of Christ. Let it flourish to God's glory in the edification and the upbuilding of the church. That's what glorifies God. And that's what He says. That God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, who gives the gifts, to whom belong the glory and the dominion and the honor forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. To Him be the glory. Praise God for your gifting. Praise God for His work within you. Praise God for regeneration. Praise God for sanctification. Praise God for the glorification that is coming. Praise God for the forgiveness of all of our sins. Praise God for the unity and diversity of the body of Christ. Praise God that we can come together and lift up our voices in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to praise Him. Praise God for these things. Praise God for the ability to serve one another. You know who's the greatest in the kingdom? The one who is a servant of all. I don't think the church understands that lesson. Because you sure don't see a lot of serving that goes on in the word, in the world of the church as a whole. You have about 20% doing 80% of the work. That ought not to be so. Understand your giftedness and serve. God will hold you responsible. The gospel of Jesus Christ calls us to this. As a response to the wondrous work of Christ, plucking us out of the misery of this world, out of the misery of our sin, washing us, cleansing us, bringing us into the body of Christ as a stone fitted into the building. Use that gift that He has given you in the place where He has put you to serve the body as a whole. That is what brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I have not come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. We're in good company when we serve. We walk along with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we pray?